All right. So as we're getting all of this going, one of the things I kind of wanted to go over with everybody is that we actually had a lot of positive feedback from Drive-In Church, and we had a few people asking us the last couple of days about Drive-In Church. When are we going to do that again? We are waiting for some equipment to be shipped in. When that equipment comes, then we'll be able to do a much better version of Drive-In Church. We believe that we should be able to do that by next Sunday. We will keep everybody posted on that. If we do that, it'll be the same thing. It'll be 10 o'clock Sunday at the church. We're going to do our best to try to live stream everything plus do drive-in church. It's quite the task. And I don't know how it's all going to work. For whatever reason, I don't know if you guys are seeing it or not. Again, this is all brand new to us. We're showing that the video feed went down, but maybe came back up. So I really don't know. I'm just going to teach, and hopefully everybody's able to see the feed. So, okay, great. We're live on both. Okay, good. Again, sorry guys. We really are doing our best. None of us are trained or have learned too much about this. We've been on a crash course the last couple of weeks. On how to do all of these things, and so we really are kind of doing our best and trying to do that without distraction. So, with all that said, let's just pray, and we'll jump right into 2 Timothy chapter 4. Father, we do thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time in worship. And we pray, God, that you would bless our time in your word this morning. Again, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon all the electronic stuff, God, that you would just make it all to work properly. We ask, God, that you would bless our time, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would allow me, God, to be filled with your spirit, to be able to speak your word with your heart to your people. With the power that comes only from you and none of my own, God, we desire for you, God, to move in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray that this morning you would do that very thing. You would meet us, God, wherever we're at, in our homes, in our cars, or wherever we might be, that you would meet with us and that you would speak. Because, God, we need to hear your voice. Lord, I pray for my friend Chris Rue and his family this morning. And I just pray, God, for comfort and healing and encouragement to be upon them. Pray for those that are sick and hurting, Lord. I pray, God, that you would bring healing and encouragement to them. And Lord, I pray that you would bring about, continue to bring about results for good out of this pandemic going on right now, Lord. God, we pray, God, that you would bring healing nationwide, worldwide, and that we would be able to gather again together quickly, Lord, and in a normal fashion. We love you, Lord, and we love one another, and we desire to see one another face to face again. So please, God, continue to have your hand upon our time this morning. Speak to us through your word. We ask, we pray, we trust, we believe. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, 2 Timothy, back in 2 Timothy, we're going to finish off the book. It's interesting. Just for fun, I kind of gave a reread through 1 and 2 Timothy just this morning, I don't know, maybe an hour or two ago. And it was just really, really interesting to see the things that Paul has instructed to Timothy and just how many times Paul instructs Timothy to stay with the word, to be faithful to the word of God, to not allow false teaching to enter into the church, to not allow false teachers to be able to just sort of, have their way within within the church body. How many times Paul has had to say to Timothy, to encourage Timothy, to stand up, to stand tall, to fulfill his role as the overseer of the churches there in Ephesus, you know, multiple times saying those sort of things and throwing out things like, you know, or saying things to him, like at the end of 1 Timothy 6, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, all those other deceptive practices, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then you have there in 2 Timothy, in the first chapter, Paul encouraging Timothy to guard the deposit that was entrusted to him, the ministry, the work of the ministry, the word, to guard all of that from those that would come in and creep in and try to destroy. In chapter 2, Paul encouraging Timothy to be a good soldier, to be like a hardworking farmer, to be like an athlete who competes and completes the race according to the rules so that he can be crowned. And just over and over and over, you know, and then later on, Paul encouraging Timothy, be a worker that's approved by God. And these things, because Timothy was the man of God that God set up to be the pastor over the churches in Ephesus. And as you continue, you see there in chapter 3, we saw all of these things about the godliness that would creep into the world in the last days and how even churches would be impacted by that. That there would be some who would call themselves churches and yet would be filled with all kinds of unrighteous, godless behavior. And then you have Paul reiterating to Timothy there in the second half that we can hold on to the word of God because all scripture has been breathed out by God and it's all necessary and it's all good. And then in the last chapter here, you know, notice again the way that Paul says these things, just the first few verses. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, here's what you got to do, knowing what days are coming. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And as you're doing that, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Because the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so Paul lays out this, be sober-minded, endure the sufferings that come, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then finally, Paul says this, and it's really the foundation for the rest of the chapter. There in verse 6 of chapter 4 here, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the foundation for the final words that Paul gives to us starting in verse 9. And again, I want you to understand that as Paul's going to lay these things out, he lays these things out fully understanding that the end of his life has come, that he is going to be, very quickly, he is going to be killed for his faith. He would have been beheaded as a Roman soldier there in a prison in Rome. They wouldn't be able to crucify him. They wouldn't be able to throw him to the lions. They would have to just behead him. That was the death penalty for a Roman citizen. And so that's about to happen for him. And he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. And Timothy, I've done what I want you to do. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And now I know the promise that awaits me in eternity. So notice here what he says here in verse 9. He says, with all of those sort of things in mind, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Get over here quickly, Timothy. There's not much time. I want to see you one more time. You're my beloved son in the faith, Timothy, and I desire to see you one last time. So do your best to come to me soon. These are the final few sentences that the Apostle Paul writes in his last recorded letter. This is it. This is the end of Paul's life. It's the end of an era. It is the end of a man who God used greatly, mightily, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was looking at this and thinking, as you know, as we look at the writings of Paul, as we've seen the man throughout the book of Acts, we've seen a man who has a godly stubbornness, a man who refuses to bow to anything other than the word and the will of God. A man that, because of his incredible devotion to Christ and his straightforwardness, can at times come off, some might think, harshly, or at the very least, as one who has a strong personality. A man that will preach and teach to anyone and everyone who will listen, and likewise will not stomach false preachers or teachers, and has many times called them out for their dangerous words, even when necessary, naming names. And here we see at the end of Paul's life his great desire to see Timothy, who Paul has poured so much of his life into, by discipling him and watching the Lord turn Timothy into the man ready to be pastor over the Ephesian churches. And as Paul asked for Timothy to come, you must, at least for me, as I look at this and I evaluate my only 10 years of being a pastor and my 20 years of walking with the Lord, and considering what I would want at the end of my days, I look at this and I think, what a comfort it must have been for Paul to see how Timothy has been a faithful follower of Christ. No doubt a much needed emotional boost for Paul as he's about to face death at the command of Emperor Nero for his faith in Christ. And if the Lord tarries until I'm an old man, I hope to be comforted in the same way by those I have spent my life pouring into, coming to see me off to glory, knowing that they're faithfully serving Christ and will join me in his presence at the end of their service to him. And I want you to recognize that that's what's going on here as Paul is sending for Timothy to come. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to come. I'm going to ask you to bring me a few things, but I want to see you. I want to have one last face-to-face with you, with this guy that I've seen God transform into a mighty man of God, a man that God could entrust his church with there in Ephesus, a man that I have seen be faithful to the call of God, to the word of God. That's what Paul wants to see at the end of his life. Timothy's faithfulness to Christ and friendship with Paul was especially important to Paul, as he's all alone in a Roman dungeon, in that Mamertine prison. And as many have abandoned him or been sent off by him to minister in other places. Look at how the next three verses lays out the condition that Paul is in. First, he says, do your best to come to me soon. And here's what he says. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. It's interesting as you look at the condition of this. And look at what Paul says. Here I am, I'm alone. Some of these guys I sent off to do more ministry, because Paul is not a selfish guy. Paul's not sitting there with the poor me. He's going like, oh, I'm all alone, I'm going to die, and you know, all this stuff. He goes, no, you guys that are faithful, man, go out. The work of the ministry has to continue. You know, God will bury his own ministry, but his own ministers, but he'll carry on the ministry through other ministers. And here, Paul's at the end of his life, and he goes, look, some of these guys, no good. You know, some of these guys are awesome, and I said, you go out and work even further. But look at the sad state of Demas. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he went to Thessalonica. Demas. This is a name that we've seen a couple of other places, and most likely it's the same man that we see named Demas in other places. And in Philemon, verses 23 and 24, Paul ends the letter by saying, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. First, we see Demas in this first appearance in the scripture as being a fellow worker with Christ. But then look at the slow fade away from Demas. Notice that Demas is called a fellow worker then, but then in the close of the letter to the church of Colossae, Paul says this. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. He went from being a fellow worker to just Demas. And then you have here a man who has now fallen in love with this present world. No doubt, Demas has caused Paul much heartbreak at the end of Paul's life. Demas is that guy that he got saved, he got all on fire, and then he slowly started to be pulled away by the things of the world until eventually he fell in love with the world. And he didn't just abandon Paul. He abandoned the work of the ministry, and that's because he abandoned the Lord Jesus himself. That's the idea. This is the man that completely faded away. What a sad decline we see in the life of Demas. And yet a good heart check for each of us to ensure that we don't get so worked up with and troubled by or enamored by the things of this world, because those things will steal us away from the Lord. We'll pursue things that will never fulfill us, and we'll fall away as we fall in love with the world. We need to stay close to the Lord, as Paul's been instructing Timothy throughout both of these epistles to him. Now, he says Crescens and Titus had left Paul out of necessity to minister to others. Crescens, we don't know much about him, but the Lord does, and saw to it that his name was mentioned here as a faithful servant who was off ministering to the churches in Galatia. That church in Galatia, if you remember, Paul wrote to about their legalisms and lack of following the leading of the Holy Spirit. So no doubt Paul sent Crescens there for a reason. Paul said this to the Galatians, chapter 3, first three verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Pardon me there. Uh-oh. All right. We may have just lost the feed from Proclaim. I'm sorry, again. I'm trying not to be too distracting. I'm just trying to make sure everybody is able to get the messages all over the place here. So you have Crescens going to Galatia to deal with some of the things going on there. And then you have Titus, another pastor that Paul wrote his other pastoral epistle to, which comes next after 2 Timothy is the book of Titus in our Bibles. He's off to Dalmatia, another place that we don't know too much about, except that it's in modern day Europe. So we don't know too much about this scenario here. It just says that Demas, in love with this present world, he's deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And Dalmatia is not a place that we see anything in the scripture about. We really don't know much about it. Well, we could guess that the church there probably had about 101 members in it. 101 Dalmatians. Okay. And then Luke alone is with me. Luke alone is with me. Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel according to Luke, as well as the book of Acts, he was a constant, faithful companion to Paul. You could read about him throughout the book of Acts. No doubt many times ministering to Paul's medical needs as Paul would get sick on his journeys or his constant eye problems. Or the many times he was beaten up while preaching the gospel. And there was faithful Dr. Luke to patch him up, to encourage him, to administer the medicine and all of that he needed. There's Luke who is there with him. It says, Luke alone is with me. Luke had been a long-standing, faithful friend, companion, ministry worker with the Apostle Paul. And it's, you know, these two men had been through the trenches together. And you know all too well what kind of bonds are formed when you go through intense highs and lows with others for a long period of time. According to the way Acts 28 is written, with those familiar we statements that Luke wrote with, it seems that Luke was even with Paul as he came to Rome for the first time. The closing of this letter, and here's the thing, as we look at this, in some ways you may not see too many significant theological themes at the close of the letter, but I want you to notice the heart of a man who penned for us the majority of the theological themes that we understand. This is the heart of that man. And here he is at the end of his life, and he goes, well, Luke alone is with me. So Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. This is John Mark. John Mark, we see him listed there at the end of the Gospels. We see that at one point the disciples are there after the, you know, at the very end of the gospel message, that the disciples are over there at his mom's house. John Mark, he was the one that was the cousin to Barnabas, the son of encouragement. You know, John Mark, John was his Jewish name, Marcus, his Latin or Roman name. It's the same Mark that wrote the gospel according to Mark. Some believe, some don't. He was Barnabas's cousin and accompanied Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. But in the middle of that mission trip, Mark left them hanging in Pamphylia. When Paul and Barnabas were planning out their second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul refused because he left them hanging on the last trip, and he left them hanging when there was a lot of work left to be done. So in the book of Acts in chapter 15, it tells us the story of when they were planning the second missionary journey, and it says that there arose a sharp dispute about Mark, which resulted in Barnabas taking Mark and Paul taking Silas, so that there was now two missionary journeys being taken at the same time, since Paul and Barnabas couldn't resolve their differences about John Mark. You know, a lot of commentators look at that and they go, well, who was right? Was Barnabas right to take the guy that failed and to spend some time investing in him to disciple him to be a more faithful man of God? Or was Paul right for saying, we can't take somebody that's going to leave us hanging. The work is too important, so I'm going to take Silas. And the answer is, yeah, both were right. Both were right. There were two different ministries that needed to take place. And as a result of Barnabas pouring into Mark's life, Mark was now a man that at the end of Paul's life, he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. There's been this beautiful, sweet reconciliation that is taking place here. And I say all of that to point out the grace of God and Paul asking Timothy to get Mark and to bring him to Rome. Again, we know God is the God of reconciliation. He reconciled the world back to himself through the sacrificial crucifixion of his only son, Jesus Christ, and has called us to the ministry of reconciliation in Jesus' name. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is no doubt easier and less painful than the measure that God took for us in sending his son to die for us. You know, just a little side note on this. There is enough disunity in the world. There is enough bickering and banging of heads in the world. That is not something that needs to creep into the church. Now, there is absolutely a need for the church to be able to rise up and to say, listen, if you've strayed from the word of God, if you've strayed from the gospel of Christ, if you've strayed from the honest teaching of the word of God, then you need to be rebuked and you need to repent. But that's very different from having just dumb little spats. And I could tell you that right now, of all times, the church really needs to rise up and be risen up in unity. We're going to disagree with other brothers and sisters about non-essential things. And we need to be cautious about the way that we point those things out. What we need to do is strive for unity, right? I'll give you a good example. When all of this stuff is going on, a number of fellow Calvary pastors, we just started texting each other in a big group text and doing video meetings with each other and all of that just to try to encourage each other. What do you need? What can we do for you? How do you, you know, all of those sort of things. And I can tell you that our church has been a great recipient of that kind of unity. The camera that we're filming on right now was given to us by another church because they said, you guys need a camera. You can't go online without the camera to YouTube. You need a camera. Another church said, well, hey, that's great, but you know, you got to connect that camera to something so you can go online. So another church gave us a little streaming box so that we could go online from our living room so that everybody can still stay in fellowship and stay in the word in some form, even if that was online. Right, we were able to we had bought two FM transmitters by through a glitch with Amazon, and we loaned one to another church who gave us this box. Well, they have theirs coming in this week. Well, guess what? Another church down the road, Jonathan and the crew down there. I said, hey, are you doing this? We want to be a blessing to you. You're a blessing to us. You're part of the body of Christ. No, we don't have an FM transmitter. Well, guess what? We're getting another one coming back to us. So as soon as it comes back, bro, you guys could borrow that so your church could gather. And that's not because, like, you know, I'm like a super good person who's super giving. That's because the body of Christ matters regardless of the name on the building. And you see this beautiful ministry of reconciliation that should always be taking place. And here's Paul saying to Timothy, you know what, at one time I refused to go anywhere with Mark because he wasn't ready. But that didn't mean that I hated him. And the Lord restored our relationship. And now at the end of my life, I want Mark to come because he's useful for the ministry. Like, there's been reconciliation. There's been healing there. But also when you look at Mark and Demas, you have this stark contrast. Demas fell in love with the world. Mark, no, he didn't fall in love with the world and the things of the world like Demas. Mark had abandoned Paul, but he never abandoned Christ. Paul and Mark may not have reconciled right away, but they did in fact reconcile as evidenced by Paul asking for Mark to come to him at the end of his life. And you think about this, at the end of a man's life, any man's life, but the life of a guy like Paul and Mark now being, you know, an older guy as well when he comes to see him. No doubt, as Timothy comes, as Mark comes, they with Paul would no doubt laugh and cry together over the past and over the future of the church. And look at how this, look at verse 12. Now, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Paul said, Timothy, I'm calling you here to Rome. So I've sent Tychicus to be, you know, the guy. He's going to be the interim pastor, if you will. He's going to fill in for you while you come here to me in Rome. We see Tychicus appear in Acts as a believer from Asia Minor, and in Ephesians and in Colossians. He's found with Paul in Paul's first imprisonment. Paul then sends him to both places, to the Ephesians and the Colossians, too many Greek words this morning, and sends him to both places to tell of Paul's well-being. We then see him named in Titus, chapter 3, as a man that Paul sends to relieve Titus in Crete so that Titus can meet Paul in Nicopolis. And then again here in this chapter, Tychicus was that faithful servant of Christ who Paul relied on heavily. Look at one of the places where he's mentioned and how Paul refers to him. It's Colossians 4:7. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant of the Lord. And now Paul's sending this Tychicus. He's the behind-the-scenes guy, it seems. Tychicus isn't necessarily the guy that gets all the fame, whose name gets written down in the history books. Just little mentions, but he's mentioned because he was faithful to God. And he was a man that Paul said, you know what, Titus, I need you to come and meet me. I'm going to send Tychicus to fill in for you. And now, Timothy, I need you here at the end of my life. I'm sending Tychicus there. You don't worry about it. He knows what he's doing. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. I had him fill in for Timothy or for Titus. Now he's going to fill in for you until you can go back to Ephesus there. It's just interesting how Paul is, you know, mentions all these people. I think if you count it up in the book of Acts and throughout all the epistles, you'll see about 100 names mentioned that are in association with Paul. No doubt Paul had quite an influence as he traveled from place to place to place to place to place and how God used him. Well, look at verse 13 and notice sort of the few important and yet practical things that Paul wants at the end of his life. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Hey, on your way to Rome, I need you to make a quick little stop. Just kind of go off the road a little there. Take the exit. Go to Troas. And when you get there, I want you to grab my cloak, and I want you to grab the books, and I want you to grab the parchments. This says to us that when Paul was on his way to Rome, either he was arrested in Troas and was taken off really quickly and therefore hastily had to leave and couldn't take his stuff, or maybe Paul was traveling in the summer and said, you know, hey, I'm just going to go. I don't need my stuff right now, whatever it is. But all we know is that it is going to be winter soon. It's going to be cold. It's going to be damp in that horrible dungeon that Paul is in. And this is part of the reason why Paul starts off by saying to Timothy, come to me soon. Because if you wait until winter, the ships won't be sailing. It'll be too rough a seas, and you won't get here in time. So he says, stop at Troas, and I want you to go over to Carpus's house. And when you get there, I want you to bring my cloak, and I want you to bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, many scholars believe that when we see books and parchments, that most likely what's being said is, even though it doesn't say specifically what the context of the books and the parchments are, the books were either further literature, because Paul was a crazy, just an intense student and loved to study. And that makes sense that Paul, even at the end of his life, would be studying and studying and studying. Maybe, you know, in case the Lord would spare his life and he could go on and preach more, write another epistle or whatever the deal. But he has the books, which some say would be books to study. Others believe those books would be literally the Gospels that were recorded by this point, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then he says, and above all, the parchment, which would be his copy of the Old Testament. So at the end of Paul's life, what is it that he wants? Well, I need my cloak because it's cold and damp in this dungeon. It's practical. I need a cloak. And the next thing I need is I need the Word of God. That's what I need at the end of my life. That's it. I just need a warm blanket and an open Bible. That's it. And I can tell you that as I have seen many faithful servants at the very end of their lives, it seems that they want similar things. They want their family. They need a good blanket. And they want the Word of God. What's coming up for Paul is the final exam. He wants to study to pass the final exam so that he can see Jesus face to face and have Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the heart of Paul. But I also want you to notice the life of Paul. So dedicated to the work of ministry that God called him to, that's what he had left at the end of his life. A cloak, some books, and that was it. That was it. When you're about the Lord's business, you are so often called to abandon everything else. And I was thinking about this, for those of you that are in our church or were in our church in those days before moving off, because a number of you have been watching who were here and then moved away. You think about our friends Trevor and Jonathan, or even just recently our friend Dan. And those guys went from the East Coast to the West Coast telling people about Jesus. Think about it. They had to travel light. They had to carry what they could carry in a backpack. And that was it. Because the calling was to be faithful to minister. And here's Paul at the end of his life. And what does he have left? I've got my cloak. It's going to be cold. I need my cloak. And I need my books. And I need the parchments. Parchments are cool. They're specially prepared sheets of leather. And it would no doubt be the copy of the Bible that Paul had for himself, the Old Testament. And I would say that for many of us, that's what we want at the end of our days. A warm blanket, an open Bible. To read over again of the story of God, his precious promises, his wonderful works, his love for mankind. This is what Paul's asking for at the end of his days. Well, look at how he continues this here. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. But notice what he says. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Remember there in the Beatitudes, you know, Jesus says, hey man, pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you and bless them, or, you know, whatever, right? Notice that Paul doesn't say, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. May the Lord just break his teeth out of his face and crush him with a rock. He didn't do that. He just says, I'm going to leave this one up to the Lord. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. He'll get what is just from the just one God himself. He says, beware of him yourself, though, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith, Timothy, because that guy will come in and he will try to wreck your church. He will come in and he will try to, he'll be the guy standing out there in the parking lot, putting out flyers on people's windows, trying to get them to go away from the truth. He's going to be the guy, Timothy, that's going to be going on all the social media accounts, trashing you because of your message. It has nothing to do with you, Timothy. It has everything to do with the message. We see these same kind of people today. We still see these people today because that's the days that we live in. So he says, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Now notice what he says. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Paul's just laying out the truth of the matter here. He's not having the poor me-me's. He's not saying like, you know, you guys are a bunch of jerks. You just let me hang in. We don't know the scenario. Maybe they were off working, doing ministry. Maybe they got scared and they ran away. Could anybody give them a hard time? That's exactly what the apostles did when Jesus was arrested in the garden, right? They all split. They all took off. So Paul says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them. What a beautiful thing that you see at the end of Paul's life in his heart. Recounting the same thing that Jesus said, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As Jesus was on the cross, you see Stephen, the first martyr, saying something very similar as he's being martyred. Like, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're about here. So Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May I not be charged against them? Because here's the big deal. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Isn't that cool? Paul says, hey man, nobody stood with me. Everybody abandoned me. But it allowed the Lord to stand even closer to me. And look, you know, I know, I go through this plenty. I'm sure everybody else goes through this plenty. You know that when you're going through something really, really hard, you want a sympathetic ear on the other end of the phone. You want the person that's going to come and put their arm on your shoulder and say, I got you, bro. I'm with this. I'm in this with you, or whatever it is. We crave that. And part of that is because as humans, we're created for fellowship. We're created for relationships. And when we go through hard stuff, we want somebody there with us. And Paul lays out for us, like, it's okay if they're not there with you, because those are the times in which you get to be closer with the Lord Jesus than it ever before. It's those times when the reality of the presence of God is right there with you, where you can literally, tangibly feel the presence of God with you. This is what Paul is laying out. And he goes, and look, and the reason God was with me was so that I could do what God called me to do. Look, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Look, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Some scholars believe that, you know, maybe Paul was literally thrown into the Colosseum and they released the lions on him and he was supernaturally saved, like Daniel was supernaturally saved. But again, because Paul was a Roman citizen, that would have been illegal punishment for him. And so most likely the idea of, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth, was that he was rescued from the schemes of the devil. Don't forget that Satan is called the roaring lion who walks around seeking whom he might devour. And here's Paul being able to say, like, look, Satan had this plan to wipe me out, to take me out, to prevent me from proclaiming the truth of God's word. But God delivered me from that. God was bigger than that. He says, look at verse 18. He says, because of what God already did there, now look at this. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Look, it's that understanding that because God has already been faithful in the past, he's faithful today and he'll be faithful tomorrow. And Paul could say, God's already delivered me. And look, imagine if Paul Paul could fill up another two or three chapters at least of recounting the things that God rescued him out of that are recorded for us in the book of Acts and in the epistles themselves. Imagine if Paul was to write down every single thing that God was faithful to rescue him out of. That would take up volumes the size of our Bibles as is. Now consider for yourself the many things that God has rescued you out of. Think of the things that God has rescued you from. How God has been faithful. And how that means that God is faithful today. And how that means God is faithful tomorrow. And look, I get it. I've been a test case for this all week. All week. You know, we got some news that was not necessarily good news from the bank. And the bank said, hey, we're sorry, you know, like that old paycheck protection loan for churches, we didn't get to the nonprofits till the end of the list, and now the program's run out of money. And look, that was hard. That was devastating news, because we're going like, man, are you kidding me? Like, what, the world? Like, everybody else I know got theirs already in their bank, and we can't even, like, fill out the application fully because the bank doesn't even let us. And Leanna and I talking, and Leanna constantly reminding me this week, going like, yeah, but look, God has provided thus far. And then look, and then somebody, you know, boom, handed us some bucks, like, here, get some groceries, get what you need. You know, you go like, oh, man. And then, you know, and then somebody else, hey, do you need anything? We got you, man. We're going to the store. Can we pick you up? So, like, God has been faithful. God's been faithful to me right now. Even if the world is not faithful, the Lord's been faithful. And he's going to be faithful tomorrow, and he's going to be faithful the tomorrow after that tomorrow. All the way into eternity, God's going to be faithful. And here's Paul being able to recount that in his own life. He said, I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is why he can end this statement by saying, to him, to God be the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. Now look at the last three verses, the last four verses, which quite literally are the last four verses recorded that Paul wrote. We don't have any recording of anything that Paul spoke after this audibly. Nothing that we absolutely know about. We don't have, you know, this is what we know of Paul. This is the very end. That even at the very end of his life, he's still concerned with, hey, Timothy, before you come, make sure you go and say hi to a bunch of people for me. And the way that Paul always closes his letters, look, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers, or all the brothers and sisters. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Man, Priscilla and Aquila, mentioned so many times in other places as faithful fellow workers for the sake of the gospel along with Paul. In Acts 18, it tells us that they were fellow tent makers, and they had Paul stay and work with them so that Paul could afford to do the work of ministry because he was also a tent maker. And in the same chapter, we see them taking the eloquent speaking Apollos aside to teach him more accurately about Jesus. And in turn, Apollos goes on to speak even more boldly and accurately about Jesus before the Jews. One of the most telling mentions of them by Paul, it is found in Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Priscilla and Aquila, man, they were rock solid for Paul. They were rock solid in the work of ministry, of proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They were one of those, it would seem, that taught at the school that Paul had set up there in Ephesus. They were faithful. Now, I don't know about you, but like if they were writing the Bible today, I would want my name somehow put on one of these lists. And there's Priscilla and Aquila always being, you know, noticed again. And then Onesiphorus, we saw him in chapter 1. He was a guy from Ephesus. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, before you come, since Priscilla and Aquila are there in Ephesus, say hi to them for me. Say hi to the household of Onesiphorus. And here's a little bit of an update. Erastus, he remained in Corinth. Erastus, he's listed as the city treasurer in Romans 16. He seems to be a man who is both a man of God and a man who serves in civil government. And then he says, Trophimus, who was ill, I left at Miletus. So here's the interesting thing about Trophimus. before we even see who he was, I want you to notice something. Paul left Trophimus and Miletus ill. Because not every single person that Paul prayed for, laid hands on, anointed with oil, was healed. Because, as we've said before, but it's important to note, healing comes from the Lord, not by the hand of man. There's not a special set of words. You know, we're not, Christians aren't magicians. We don't say magic phrases and things happen. Healing is by God's will alone. Paul prayed for Trophimus, no doubt, and he wasn't healed. He couldn't travel with Paul further on into Rome. And so Paul said, okay, then God has work for you here, but I'm off to Rome. So he says, Trophimus, I've left ill in Rome. Trophimus is an interesting guy. He's listed alongside Tychicus, that guy that kept getting sent by Paul to fill in for Titus and Timothy. He's listed alongside Tychicus in Acts chapter 20. He's also a guy who's from Ephesus. He was there in Jerusalem when Paul was arrested and was the Greek that they accused Paul of bringing into the temple, and that they used that as the scenario to arrest Paul for Paul's first Roman imprisonment. It's there in Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 30. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. Speaking of Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." You remember there was a court of the Greeks, a court of the Gentiles, a court of the women, a court of the men, and then the court of the priests. And so they're accusing Paul of bringing Gentiles into a place where they're not supposed to be. It says, "For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with Paul in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut." So Trophimus, man, he's a good dude. He traveled with Paul, and he was the guy that they accused Paul of bringing into the temple. And no doubt, this guy at many times probably said, "Paul, I'm so sorry, you're in prison, it's my fault. They saw me there in the city, and even though you didn't take me in, they arrested you because of me." And no doubt, all of those times, Paul said, no, I knew exactly what I was getting into. You remember when they came and prophesied over me there in Ephesus, and they said, "Hey, the guy that wears this belt," and they took off Paul's belt and wrapped up their hands and said, "The guy who wears this belt, he's going to be tied up just like this." Paul knew exactly what was going on. But here's Trophimus, and Trophimus traveled with Paul, was a faithful minister along with Paul, was a faithful minister to the needs of Paul. And Paul prayed for him, and he didn't get healed, and he had to leave him behind there. And he leaves him in Miletus. And then again, Paul says, "Do your best to come before winter. Once winter comes, the ships won't sail." He says, "Eubulus," apparently a guy that's there in Rome, "sends greetings to you. So do a couple of other guys, Pudens and Linus and Claudia and the rest of the brothers," or brothers and sisters. It's that word in the Greek, adelphoi. It could mean brothers or brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to take note as we close here with the very last thing that is recorded by the Apostle Paul. This is the very last thing that we know from Paul. He says, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Now, that word "you," by the way, is pluralized, meaning grace be to all of you. Or, you know, or as our, you know, as the Southerners in the United States would say, grace be to y'all. That's the idea of "you" here. It's pluralized. It's grace be, you know, if you're on the East Coast, it's grace be to you guys. Okay? It's grace to all of you. That's the understanding here. But look at this. "The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy." May God give you encouragement. May God empower you. May God strengthen you. "The Lord be with your spirit." And then again, grace. God's unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor be with you all. And it's interesting that this is how Paul begins so many of his epistles and how he ends even here, his very last writing. the last sentence recorded by the Apostle Paul, grace be with you. How telling is it that after speaking to Timothy about all that was to come in the last days, and after a long many years of service to Christ, and after such great influence on the world by means of preaching the gospel, the last word that the world has from the Apostle Paul is, grace be with you. Look, I gotta tell you, man, I don't know how much more time we have on this planet. I really don't know. I'm not suggesting that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, but I'm not discounting that either. As a matter of fact, Jesus could come back this morning. Okay, like we have everything already lined up prophetically for Jesus to come, for the rapture to take place, for that scene out of 1 Thessalonians to take place there, where it says the dead in Christ will rise up, and we who remain and are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with him, right? That we're about to hear the trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel at any moment. And I would say to you that it is very, very important for you and I as the church of Jesus Christ, as God's people, as the children of God, that the last message that the world around us hears is grace be with you. Because in the message of grace be with you is the message of the gospel. And you know the message of the gospel. You know the message. You know how Jesus relayed the message to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know the gospel message. The gospel message is that heaven is available for everybody for free because the price has been paid by Jesus. But every man needs Jesus because everyone is a sinner. Everyone has fallen short of the standards, the perfect standard of righteousness that God laid out. And therefore, this God who is righteous and has a righteous standard, but is loving and desires to forgive the sin of mankind, whom he made to enjoy him and to know him. Therefore, God sent his only begotten Son to be the one that would die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin. And that's an eternal forgiveness. And it is only and always been received by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. And again, I can't see everybody that's tuning in. I don't know who all watches this or doesn't watch this or listens or doesn't listen. So the question is easily asked, not knowing the full audience here, if you will. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and in what he's done for you? In the one and only means by which God gave for the forgiveness of the sin of the world, for eternity to be promised in heaven in his presence. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, let's pray together for you to do that right now before we say amen and close off the live feed. That's you, just pray. You can pray from your heart to the Lord's heart. Father, I'm a sinner. I thank you for forgiving me of my sin, and I pray, God, that you would do that. That you would forgive me of everything that I have ever said, done, thought, every motive I had that was wicked. I pray that you would forgive me. I believe upon the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. And I ask, God, that you would cleanse me with his blood right now. By faith I come to you. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I receive the payment made for me in the blood of Christ. And I pray, God, that from this moment forward, you would guide and direct my life, that you would just remove from me the old things of my life, the old filth, the old sin, the junk that's within me. I pray that you would give me a fresh start and that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit right now, that you would guide and direct my life and give me ability to recognize your voice from this day forward. As I surrender my life to your control now, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, for completing another book. Now 27 books of the Bible covered verse by your grace, Lord, in our time here in Calvary Chapel, Estancia Valley. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing it is, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word and for empowering us with your spirit to know your word, to learn your word, and to apply your word. God, I pray that you would continue to watch over us and protect us and provide for each one of our homes, for the needs of the church, God. God, I do pray that you would continue to bless those who give, who are faithful to that, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord. God, that you would do a work within us of preparing our lives, God, even now, for the people that you'll put us in contact with on the phone or online or in the grocery store. That, God, the word they would hear from us is grace to you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We pray, God, that you would just watch over us, protect us, and bless us, Lord. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.